As you're turning to Acts chapter 6, we are Wednesday nights going through the prayers of Paul. Just had a great time last Wednesday, and we'll be in the Colossians and Philippians this week. I'm sure we wouldn't get further than that. And, you know, group discussions have high points and have difficulty. You know, sometimes we get tedious on little details. If I'm there, we certainly do. Sometimes I ask a question, I go, is this really of any value? You think they're asking that question. I'm asking that question. On the other hand, do you know we're just humans? And what you do is you walk through the journey and the Lord meets you. So if you haven't been to a Wednesday night, or you're afraid it would be too tedious, or that you have to answer questions, you don't. They're general questions when we ask them, and people bring up stuff and share. And there's just we're really, I think, learning a lot from the prayers of Paul, the way we're going about it. And I know Bill wants me to once again thank Mary for suggesting that, because he's brought it up many times. All right, so gotcha. So Acts chapter. What's that? Something happened Wednesday, and that's a response to that, was both of us. So verse 1 through 7, and then I'll have some introductory comments. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied, how much? Greatly. In Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So looking back through from about chapter 3 on, as the Holy Spirit's been poured out upon the church, how might Satan try to stop the growth and the blessing of God's people and the church? Well, Paul tells us in Corinthians, and everything that we're going to say about Paul today, remember, is years, even perhaps a decade or two later than this. So they don't have this information that I'm giving you. When I give you Paul said this, Paul said that. Are you with me? You're reading Acts chapter 6. There's no Gentiles in the church. These Hellenists and these Hebrews are all Jews. There's no Paul the Apostle yet. Just contextualize this. And so, but Paul tells us later, and all of them later, in Corinthians, that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Now, he is a schemer. He's not Jacob, the original schemer. Satan, diabolically so, evilly so. Those who have trouble believing that there's such a being, an entity called Satan, the devil, your argument is with God and his word, not with Rick Cohen. I didn't make this stuff up. It's not made up stuff. It's reality. And we have 3 enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. When people say the devil made me do it, they're forgetting that they have flesh that made them do it. And that there's a world. When people say, oh, it was just my flesh, well, no, you have an enemy. Oh, it was just the world that I live in. Just get me out of this world. You know, separate me from the world. Put me on a mountaintop. You still got the flesh with you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. and he schemes to destroy you, to destroy God's people. So how did it start? With intimidation and oppression. Don't speak in this name. Remember? We've been through all that. How'd that work? Didn't faze them. They went and prayed, said, God, thank you for counting us worthy to suffer. Now give us boldness that we may preach your gospel, for we shall obey God rather than men. So that didn't work. What's the next thing that happened? Corruption, not oppression, intimidation, but corruption. Where's that? Ananias and Sapphira. Let's corrupt. Let's have hypocrisy in the church. I mean, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? How did that work out? God turned it around, and so that in the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, the church was given a holy fear and a cleansing. So now what's next? How about, why not try some division? All right. Because division among brethren, it's just believer against a believer. I know that you guys remember this story. Remember when they found this certain castaway, not the movie, The Castaway or Castaway. When they found a guy who'd been trapped on a desert island for like 8 or 10 years, you know, he's got the long beard and the shabby clothes. And they said, how did you live? And he's explaining into how he fished and how he caught food. And then they go in these buildings. He goes, well, that right there, that's my house. And over there is my church. And they said, well, what's that building over there? He goes, oh, that's the church I used to go to. Because that's a classic old story. And I'll give you another minute to laugh, though, because it's extremely funny. That it's like everybody seems to have a church they used to go to, because that's just human nature. The flaw of human nature, how we can't be at peace sometimes. A wise man said, though, when we talk about people groups and different kinds of people, I'm going to get to that in a minute. A wise man said this, and I heard him recently say this. It's like when we want to reach people, we want to reach Chinese people, so we read a book about China and about the culture. We want to reach Muslims, and so we read about Islam and Muslims and the culture and et cetera, all the different ones. And then what can happen is you can think, I read a book, I read 3 books, and now I know these people. You ready for the buzzer? No, because no human is a collection of information and statistics on their culture. No human is just a collection of the information you read about their culture. I'm not saying those can't be helpful, of course, so you know something about their culture. But you can't know a person until you get to know the person. So, and in humanity, we do this thing, well, they're just all like this, or he's like that because of that. But when you get to know somebody, that's when you actually know them. And there's no shortcut to that. There is no shortcut. So there were basic distinctions, even among these people. They're all Jews, but the Hebrews means the local, raised, born and bred in Israel, under the culturally strong, conservative, strictly adherent ancient traditions that they went to Babylon and came back, and they were even stronger with them. And these guys have been in the flow of the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion in the Hebrew way strongly. The Hellenists, remember, I've said it like 3 times already, but they're also Jews. But they're Jews that have come like from those other nations that heard Peter preach and the people talking in their languages, or other Hellenists, because there were Hellenistic Jews who were born and bred in the countries that have been influenced by, which is the whole world, by Greek culture. Very Greek, very cosmopolitan, a little more big city people, not so traditional. In fact, their traditions were more liberal, and their style and their pattern. And what a surprise that there could be Hebrews who kind of had a superiority attitude. We're the real deal and you're not. And I grew up in I never had my rabbis say this, but I grew up in the middle of the road synagogue called conservative. But somehow, because of my human nature, I always picked up that we were certainly much better than the Reformed Jews, because they did their stuff in English and we did our stuff in Hebrew, at least partially. And then you had, this is not about Jews, this is about anybody inside of any group can do this, because you're a human with a human nature. Have I mentioned that recently? Like all week last week, yeah. Well, we're still on it. Okay, so if nobody challenges you on it, you just run with it, with your human nature. And of course, then the Orthodox Jews would look down at the conservatives and the Reformed. You know, I was in that youth ministry in Washington, D.C., and we opened up our house and took people off the street. We worked at jobs to support this work. And the highway missionaries came and dropped off a guy that needed a place to stay. And they were eating our food and having the guy stay with us, but they were telling us that we were second class because we held jobs permanently. But while they were standing there, the Christ is the Answer tent people brought some guys to stay with us because they were traveling and they had people they had led to the Lord. And they looked, they said, they found out what we all were doing and said, yeah, you guys, but even you highway missionaries, you guys kind of hoard part-time jobs instead of just live and preach of the gospel and live by the gospel. And I looked, and I was standing there, and I realized how self-righteous and Shiloh this group I was, that we were the guys that had a house ministry and did this, and now the highway missionaries were making me feel bad that I was second class, and now the Christ is the Answer was making us all feel second class. And I went, we are just a bunch of idiots, all of us. I suddenly hit me. We were all hypocrites. We were all self-righteous in our little worlds that we had the corner on the market. And so anyway, there was no surprise here that there could be tension, but they're all Jews, and if they're all saved, let's assume we're talking about the saved ones who are truly saved. What are all these people? 2 Corinthians 5:14, or is it 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation or creature, depending on the translation. All things are passed away, all things are become new, all things are of Christ. That's what they are. They're new creatures in Christ. And in fact, I know we're only into the Hellenistic and Hebrew Jews here, but the Bible speaks explicitly about the oneness in Christ that we have. And I think we need it up on the board as I read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 3 and 2 last week, but here's chapter 2. Do we have that? I have this, the verse, if you guys. I'll just read it to you. I'm not going to wait. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Bill will lead us in communion at the end of this service, and we will share in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, our unity, our oneness. And you see, these guys have a long way to go because they don't even have any Gentiles yet. They don't even know the Gentiles are coming. You do, so I've kind of taken you ahead a little bit to say they got a little bit of a journey to go on, don't they? Because they're going to freak out big time when they realize that God loves Gentiles as much as he loves Jews. And that of two, it will later on say in those verses in Ephesians 2, so the Lord has broken down the wall dividing us and made out of two one new man, meaning one person new in Christ, Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Hallelujah. That's the basis. Listen, today, I won't fix all the racial reconciliation that needs to be fixed, but I can tell you the bottom line, this was on my heart on Monday, and then I heard a Bible study on Tuesday, Monday night at 3 a.m., actually. A study in the same chapter, a friend posted a study in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Right after Monday night, I was going, I think I need to go through Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 on Sunday. And then my friend, just out of the blue, posts this Bible study. I may refer to it with you more later, another time, but These guys had a lot to learn. Paul hasn't even gotten saved yet or written Ephesians 2. But you're looking back at their division or possible division between two types of Jews that are now Christians. And the church has gone on to have the same kind of problems and challenges, and then even more so. But the foundation for unity in the church and in how you deal with other ethnic groups is found in the Bible. That's all I want to do, is make sure at least you know your foundation of where you find unity and peace. And really, this is the reason that I can go to a country, and we've done this, and some of you have done this. You can go to a country or meet with people somewhere, New York City is like another country, and there's people from everywhere, or go to a church where they don't even speak the same language, but you're singing and worshiping, and you can't really do it exactly, and yet you have fellowship and oneness with these people. You can go meet somebody that's from a whole different background than you someplace and start talking to them, and they know Jesus, and you know Jesus, and you have unity and oneness. You see, that's this miracle of the oneness of Christ. And it's an important thing as a foundation for us. Now, Paul, of course, is going on to talk about those who are without hope and without God in the world, which is a pretty severe condition. Amazing simple truths from God's word. So, and the reason I mention this is because we are being told that the word of God is insufficient, and that the teaching of this doctrine of unity and oneness is insufficient. Of course, you have to work out cultures. But remember, we use words the wrong way. For instance, race. If we weren't all the same race, we couldn't intermarry with different ethnic groups and have children. You couldn't reproduce unless you're the same race. It's the human race. Yes, there's ethnic groups. Of course there is. And yes, there's problems. But there's problems within one ethnic group. Or how about one family? Have you noticed that you cannot like somebody that you're related to by blood? Listen, don't look at me that way, some of you. I've heard you say, yeah, but I don't get along. He's my brother, but I don't spend any time with him. Because he's so foreign to me. Yeah, it's why you can be closer. It doesn't mean you should diss family or deny your blood family and not reach out and love them and do all the good that you can. But it does speak to the fact that there are people who have, as Christians, without it being that they're in the wrong, are closer to their Christian brothers and sisters than their own blood relatives. If you're dissing your blood relative, if you're ignoring them and purposely pushing them away because you don't have time for them, you know, or some other petty thing, of course, that's wrong. And we're not talking about that, but if you're a believer and they're not, who are you closer to? You're closer to believers. And that's not unreasonable. You're not being sinful or evil by being closer to a believer, that you have unity in the Spirit, because blood may be thicker than water. It's not thicker than the blood of Jesus. And so we've said that for forever, but it was interesting that I'm hearing all this in this study. That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, better than I would say it. And by somebody that has a little more other experience than I do, that can stand up for these things in a realm that I couldn't be accepted. And but nonetheless, the distinctions are done away in Christ. You have to walk out this, and you have to be willing to walk it out. And there may be hurdles, and it has to be responded to. But this helps us not to complicate the simple truth of God's word. And so we'll leave it at that point, but I will say this point. It all started why we talked last week about our alienation from God through our sinful nature. That we were just as alienated from God as the high priest who said, crucify Jesus and kill these guys. If you're not saved, you're not saved. If you're not born again, you're not born again. If you're a child of wrath, under the wrath of God by your sinful nature, boom, that's it. Until God delivers you, reveals himself to you, and you say yes to the Holy Spirit. So our goal, above everything else, is to see people come to Jesus Christ and to be an example of his love and his peace towards them, because that's the goal. You know, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul later on will say But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those in whom Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. I could see you through my hands. Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. You're a rich businessman and a great philanthropist, and you don't believe in Jesus. Satan has blinded your mind. You're a radical terrorist. Satan has blinded your mind. You're the ice cream man. Jing-ling-ling-ling-ling. And you just like to help in the neighborhood, and you also give ice creams away to some people just because you know they're poor kids. But you're alienated from God. You're blinded by Satan for your real need. This isn't about we're better than other people. The gospel in and of itself tells every person you're not better than other people. You may not be able to convince other people, no matter how hard you try, that you know you're not better than they are. My job is to know in the depth of my heart that I'm not better than anybody. And if I know it, if I really know it, that's what will help me. Not, I can't force somebody to believe that I know that. I need to know that I know. If you don't know that about yourself, that will hinder you in reaching people. There'll still be people that won't like you for your faith and for your belief in Jesus. You can't fix that unless you want to just find out which way the wind's blowing and go along, put your sails up, and follow the crowd. But that's not what we're here for. And that's not loving anybody but yourself. That's loving yourself because you don't want anybody to not like you. That's not caring about them. That's caring about you. Now I'm being on the basic bottom line. So here we are, the point. Our alienation from God causes alienation with each other. I said that I wasn't going to tell you anymore, but I got to tell you about my grandkids because I got to, you know, have a story that is somewhat similar to the Bufkin children. And I do. We took our three grandsons from my son down on Friday because we said we could either like chop our fingers off or take all the kids together for the whole day on Friday. No, they were great. We drove down to my daughter's with their three kids, my oldest grandson's birthday. And I don't think we did anything wrong. I mean, we got them a donut on the way, and they ate ice cream cake while they were there. And I think that's all they ate. No, they had some other, they had some real food. They had corn dogs. This is not our style. This is just the way the day was. So meanwhile, there's a trampoline, and they have like 30 balls in there. And two of the younger ones, not the youngest, two of the younger ones started beating up on one of the other younger ones. The 7-year-old had the 5-year-old, 6-year-olds throwing balls at him. He's kind of the one that doesn't fight. He just laid down and curled up with his hands over his head, and they were bullying him. They were throwing balls at his head when we caught, and Beth and I caught it, laughing as they were throwing balls at his head. And she intervened immediately, and she was doing so good. I started to go forward, and I said, "That's a mistake. She's got this, Rick." And I just backed up, and she took care of it with her son, was one of them, and the other kid. And I sat there, and I thought, you know, no one taught these kids to be bullies. We think the only way a person's a bully is that they come from a bad home where somebody bullies them, or they watch too much TV of somebody bullying, or we put all these outside sources, you know. We say it's the world and the devil. What about the flesh? What about these two kids? Both have been raised by loving parents who don't teach them to be mean, constantly reaffirm goodness to these kids. Do not allow them to do this kind of stuff. And yet, they were just having the best time pummeling. You know, they were. It was not pretty. I mean, there weren't spikes in the balls. They weren't, but they were. I don't know how bad they were hurting him, but they were certainly attacking him and bullying him. My grandkids were bullying because they're humans with human, fallen human natures, and unless somebody intervenes, that's what they'll become. They don't need some terrible circumstance to be a bully. That does contribute. All they need is their human nature. So, understanding human nature, it will help you not to deem people through just identity groups, but through human nature as the Bible declares it to be. So this new church in Jerusalem, our real point, and is that Jerusalem, they're in a process. They're having growing pains. And so there's no Gentiles. They've got a long ways to go yet. But in the distribution of aid to help widows in need, there seems to be a conflict clearly because some are being overlooked and they're the ones in the Hellenists. It's not necessarily intentional. It's not necessarily, it could be. Could be unaware because that would be from more the Hebrew side and they're not paying attention and there's less of the Hellenists, you know, and they're busy. It could be a lot of things. It doesn't mean they went, yeah, we don't care about them. Could be. But you notice they solved the issue. It does point to the fact, though, that the early church, you know, Bill mentioned this too in his introduction, is the early church is not like this little nirvana where everybody drives, you know, multicolored Volkswagen minibus and raises goats and is just happy and clappy. I mean, you know, I grew up in the generation that thought we were going to accomplish that. It was going to be Volkswagen vans and goat raising and a little bit of illicit drugs and a few other things. Shall I go on with what it was going to be? And it didn't work, you know, and the early church wasn't this either. Division can come through simple things, and it could have been an unraveling of the church here, but it wasn't. There's only 12 apostles, counting Matthias, the one they added in. I'm not so sure he's really the 12th Paul, but nonetheless, there's 12 of these guys. And there's 12,000 or more people. I mean, we don't know how many people there is. There's the 3,000 and 5,000 and more. And who knows? They can't oversee everything, nor should they. And they know their real need and their real calling is not to start doing these physical things and administrating that. And it's not because it's beneath them. It's because it's not a proper use of their time. And it's wonderful when the body of Christ functions where people are allowed to use their gifts and want to use their gifts in a true way. I cannot tell you that I've been a great leader in helping this happen, but I do encourage you that come forward with your gifts, with things that you want to do to help, and let's see how it'll work. And people have done that here, and it's why so many people can come and sit at this church and not have to do anything but just come because there's other people who are working hard to make it work. And I think that we should be thankful for them. I am, because I couldn't do this. And when I go out of my realm, I usually mess up. How about you? And mine are kind of evident because it's in front of everybody. But yours, I'm keeping a record of, and I'm going to do a special study on it. So anyway, so it's, you know, it's wonderful in the body of Christ. And thank you in this body. I've been given such freedom. And I mean this sincerely, that such trust and confidence, and the more that you trust me to use my time, whatever, right, the more it makes me want to be responsible, not lazy. And I think God has to work that in your heart, too. Because I feel like I've been given great liberty and freedom to do so, but there's always going to be needs, and there's always going to be things that need to be administrated and aided. And so these leaders established their priority clearly, and notice they start with, it's not right for us to leave prayer and the word. Now, let me just add a little insight. You can say your experience with leaders has been different, but I kind of get close to leaders, and I have been one for a long time. I don't think it's any accident. Prayer goes first there over study and the word. But I know that typically the younger a pastor is, the more time he spends studying versus praying. Excuse me. Part of that is because, number one, he may feel like he doesn't know as much and needs to learn, and that's reasonable. But the second part that I experienced, and I found most guys I know, even gals too, the same thing, is like there's this tendency to think you're going to accomplish through your preparation and your study. That's going to be the key. If I just study really, really hard and get it really down just right. Well, as you get older, you realize, yeah, that ain't it. I'm not dissing the idea of study. I study, you know, Bill studies, you know, those who teach here study to teach, and it's a good thing. But you lean on so much that you're going to communicate so clearly and great, and you find out no matter how hard you try, it's not really about you doing that so great. So you start praying. You actually, really, and that's how your life works too. Just put it in your own realm with stuff you do. You know, you start out with human energy and you move to prayer. That's just life, man. And some people don't and never get past it. But if you're going through that journey, welcome to the club. Because that's how it goes. And I have noticed that more and more. First of all, because I am very familiar with the word, I shouldn't need to study for 30 hours a week. I can't see you. I can't talk to you on the phone. I have to study. I'm 67. I've been in the Word for 45, 48 years. I should be able to kind of get where I'm going in less than 30 hours a week in terms of study. But for one study. But I can also tell you that I could use a lot more time of prayer. Just because I need to, I should. And so should we all. But there's not a group of men in the local church. You know, these 12 are set aside specifically. We have elders, but they also have jobs. And you know, we're always reevaluating, and we need to even now, about how we're doing what we do and how much time we're spending in prayer. It is a big deal, and it's a big deal here. And so I just wanted to bring that to your attention. It's a worthy thing. I mean, I know Rev Tevye, Fiddler on the Roof. Been a long time since we did a Fiddler on the Roof. I know he's doing this prayer so his wife won't talk to him. And she goes, tell me, what did he say? And he's like, oh, I'm praying. Well, you can use praying to hide from people. Where we're praying now. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to deal with life. You can use anything spiritual to actually be unspiritual. That is human frailty at its best. But nonetheless, time in prayer is important. Certainly learning the word. There's always going to be a temptation to be prayerless. But I've noted the younger the pastor, the more typically they spend a lot of time studying, but not much time praying. Just whatever that's worth to you. Maybe it comforts you, but let's all get beyond it. So the goal for spiritual leaders to be in prayer, reevaluate as we do right this minute in this church. Now choosing servants, people who can do these work, and then the word deacon comes from the word servant. It's the Greek word, and they don't really have titles. They're just chosen to do this work, and later on we read the title deacon. The apostles didn't choose them, but gave parameters. The people chose the guys, and the disciples ratified because they would need to have some oversight even over that decision within the body. And that's how leadership, I believe, is supposed to happen in the church. There's no perfect leadership in the church. But, I mean, in other words, no matter what style you use of leadership, there's flaws in humans. And there's no perfect way to say this is exactly how God designed leaders to work and church structures to work. Because there's variation that you see. But what you do see clearly is that the apostles took oversight, but they allowed the people to choose out. Who did they choose? And they chose, of course, 7 really good businessmen. Because if the guy's making $1 million a year, he should be able to take care of this stuff. No, that's not. Wasn't 7 good businessmen necessarily. How about 7 popular? We got to pick 7 popular guys, because if they're not popular, then people will argue against them. No, they didn't worry about whether they were popular. How about talented? Well, that guy can play the guitar and the drum with his foot at the same time. So he should be, because he's so talented. No. They chose 7 handsome hulks. Because we had widows there that are being taken care of. Would really appreciate having a couple of hulks come in and bring them their food. Nope. They chose 7 men who were, first of all, of a godly, a good reputation. which means even if a guy had just gotten really strong in the Lord suddenly, recently, and was filled with the Spirit, but he had a tattered background and had recent issues in his life, that you want him to live out those the good life for a while, a stability, a strength, a character that you can trust, because he's going to be in a tough position. You don't put a novice in. It's the same thing as why, because somebody becomes a Christian on Monday and they write a song about Jesus on Tuesday and they're then going on tour as a Christian musician on Wednesday is not healthy. What is healthy is for them to plug into a church and not even lead worship for a little while and just be a Christian and figure out, I mean, they have, if that's their job, music, then they got to figure out when to do music and how, but not to suddenly be completely elevated as a spokesman for the church because they know how to do music and because they got saved. Let them have some time and grow in their maturity. Let everyone do that. So that's what these guys, they needed to have good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. So, and the word of God spread. Many priests got saved. It worked. They didn't have division. They worked on it. They took the energy and the time to take a problem and not just say, I'm sick of this place. You guys never do this. They worked on it. And there was good fruit. And the body of Christ will always need servants, title or no. We have one person that's called a deacon in our church, not because we don't have servants, deacons. It's Roger. He's the head deacon. But there's deaconing in the sound booth. There's deaconing in the music. There's deaconing in helping take care of stuff. There's a bunch of people doing Sunday school right now. There's people sitting in this room who go and help other people. There's a lot of subtle deaconing going on. Maybe we should identify more and do better at, you know, that. But nobody's seeking a position here, and we're thankful, or a title. And we're very thankful for that. But I would encourage you to seek the Lord, that where your gifts can be useful, there's always going to be need. There's always, and you have to know whether your time is right, and you need to be just thanking God that you can come and sit, and that's all you can do because life is so busy and challenging for you. And then you also have to discern when it's time that the Lord is speaking to you, saying, are you asking me what I want you to do to help make things happen in the body of Christ? And it can happen in subtle ways or it can happen in specific ways. I will tell you this. These guys, later on again, Paul would tell us when he wrote to Timothy, those who've used the office of a deacon have purchased to themselves a great boldness in the faith. You're going to see that. Even though Paul wrote this many years later, you're going to see what he's talking about if you just read ahead in chapter 6, because some of these guys who are going to organize the helping of the widows, they grow even more in their ability to preach the gospel and be used by God in the community of believers and among the unbelievers. So there's always going to be needs in the body of Christ. There's a verse for you that I can't remember what it is. Maybe somebody here knows where it is. I couldn't find it. The verse goes like that, pretty much like this. A moving vehicle is easier to steer than a parked car. Does anybody know where that is in the Bible? Somebody yelled out at first service, Joel! Said, yeah, it's not in Joel. That's not a Bible verse, but it is a concept. A moving vehicle is easier to steer than a parked car. And even if you don't find exactly the thing you're supposed to be doing by stepping out to do something, you're not being judged or condemned for that. It's a blessing. Nothing is beneath the Christian if he's got it right in serving the Lord. It's an honor to serve the Lord in any capacity. The person that doesn't understand that not only doesn't understand service, the person that doesn't understand that doesn't understand what Jesus came to do for you, because he came to make himself a servant when he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can't all be everything, but we can store treasure in heaven and do our best, and we can all be a part of the solution to the world we live in rather than the problem. Let's make sure that Bill and the group are going to come up and lead us in communion.